Transfusion, renewal, and transformation. And we talked last week about why men needed transfusion. Some kind of trauma, some kind of surgery, some kind of injury, some kind of illness. They become anemic. And we talked about the things that are symptoms of anemia: dizziness, confusion, weakness, fatigue. Just chronic things that debilitate us. And one way of addressing that for the physical body is a transfusion of blood, so that the blood supply can be increased and a richer amount of oxygen can be carried to the cells, which are starving for their need to be supplied. Well, spiritually, people can become anemic, lethargic, confused, weak. They can know what they should, just like a person in the hospital bed. They know they need to get up, but they don't feel like they can. You know, it's true spiritually. People can feel and be aware of the need of what you ought to do and not feel like you have any spiritual strength to do it. There's such thing as a spiritual transfusion where the life of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit is transfused into us. What is transfused into us? The spirit and life of his words. Remember what Jesus said. Remember this. He said, my words are spirit. They are life. And when the word of Christ is transfused into us, the spirit of God, which we talked about this last week. The word for spirit is the same as breath. It's the same as wind. When the breath of God is transfused into us, our spiritual oxygen supply is enriched, and it brings a quickening, an alertness. It wakens us and enables us. We need this transfusion, and this spiritual transfusion will lead to renewal. It will renew the energy we lost. It will renew the clarity in our minds. It will renew a desire. It will renew appetite. Many things begin to be renewed as the life of Christ begins to be transfused into us. See, it's not about a new set of rules. It's not about regulations of what you ought to do. It's about really receiving the inspiration, inspiras, to be God breathing his life into ours, renews us. And then what does renewal lead to? Renewal leads to transformation. It transforms us. We're suddenly able to do what we were unable to do before. We're suddenly motivated to do what we were not motivated to do before. So there is this relationship between transfusion and renewal and then transformation. I want to talk about this morning a little bit about transfusion, just to cover it again. The spirit and life of the word. Remember, Jesus, that's what he said about my words. When you are reading the scripture and you're reading the words of Christ, even if you're reading the Old Testament, what did Paul say about the scriptures? What is every scripture? Can you say, what is it? Inspired of God. Inspiro. Every scripture is God-breathed. Amen. Is that what you're trying to get out of it? Are you trying to get the life that God has breathed into the word out of it? That's the only way it'll benefit you. If you're reading it out of a sense of duty or obligation or just because you're supposed to, don't expect much out of it. If you're reading it as a skeptic, if you're reading it as just for a study time to check off something on your biblical devotion list, don't expect to get much out of it. But if you're looking for God's wisdom, if you're looking for what he breathed into it, all there is a richness there. Amen. To be had from it.
Amen.
When the spirit and the life of the word of Christ transfuses his divine nature into our human understanding, what we receive is understanding. We talked about that last week. The Greek word suniami. It's where two streams come together into one form, one stream. When God's thoughts, his wisdom, his understanding, his knowledge, when it meets ours and become one, our own understanding is infused with everything that's come from him.
Amen.
This is what receiving understanding does for us. And then as we receive understanding, our mind begins to be renewed. We begin to think new. old thoughts give way to new. God is working in us to will and do of His good pleasure. His wisdom is changing ours. His understanding is changing ours. His knowledge is filling our own. So old thoughts give way to new. And that's what's so beautiful. It's the old thoughts that guide our old man. And I don't know about you, but my wife hopes that that the old man in me fully dies. Because it's my old man that she doesn't like. Because my old man is mean, selfish. I'm self-focused. That's what the old man is. It's been affected by sin. It's the new man that's inspired by Christ.
Amen.
Led by the Spirit. It's the new man that's worth getting to know. So old thoughts give way and the old man loses power as new thoughts, God's thoughts begin to inspire us, renewing our mind, giving us new thoughts to guide the new man. So we know that the old man is led astray by something that's called deceitful lust. Lust is just a way of saying a strong desire. The old man does what he wants because he's deceived by those desires. He thinks something is going to bring him happiness and he pursues it. Like if he thinks that, you know, his wife should stop talking, he just says, shut up. And he wants quiet. Did that help? Does it help the situation? No. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. You see, it's a deceitful desire. The new man might say, hey, I'm sorry, I'm just out of it right now. Please forgive me. Can we talk about this later? Can you see the difference? One is led by a deceitful desire. The other is guided to do something God-inspired that produces peace and rest and harmony. I don't want to be the old me. I want to be renewed. So the new man is led by knowledge, a God-given, inspired knowledge. When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, what will He guide us into? All truth. He will show us what is the true way to handle a situation. Don't you want to be guided into that? Do you want to always be vulnerable and subject to your human passions? I'm tired of sticking my foot in my mouth. I'm tired of having to eat my own words. I'm tired of blowing up. I want to be guided into what the best way to handle a situation. I want an internal spiritual GPS. Men are terrible about asking for directions, right? We'll figure it out. We'll figure it out, yeah. While the wife is very frustrated. And here's what Jesus said about this truth. Coming to know the truth, okay? Notice here, and I have it in capital letters and in a different color for a reason. If you continue. You know, there's a difference in visiting God's word occasionally and living there. You know the difference? Do you depend upon it? Or now and then do you just think about it? See, Jesus said this. If you continue in my word, then you're really my disciples. And then you will know the truth. So if you're not continually in the words of Christ, can you know the truth? No. You can be aware of some facts. You can have some Bible knowledge. But you're not going to come to the knowledge of the truth that Jesus is talking about if you're not continuing in His word. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples indeed. And then you will know the truth. And the truth sets you free. And what does the truth set us free from? Our own stinking thinking.
Yes.
I need to be set free from me. That me's the problem. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. Standing. Not my brother, not my sister. It's me, oh Lord. The Holy Spirit has a way of, in every situation, helping us not make the situation worse, even if it wasn't our fault. Because even if it's someone else's fault and you're being irritated, you're smart enough to know you don't throw gasoline on a fire. We're smart enough to know that two wrongs don't make a right. Then don't you want, even if it's not your fault, don't you want God to guide you how to handle the situation in a way that's beneficial? And it will produce peace and rest and health to your wife, to your children, to your husband, to the people in your life. We want a God-inspired guidance. We want that. We need it. And knowing the truth sets us free from our own deceitful desires. They're not going to get us anywhere. You know, you might think that yelling at your kids works. Well, it does. I used to do that. I admit, if my kids were doing something that was irritating me, I could stop it. Stop that! It worked. It didn't do much for our relationship, but it worked. There's, you know what? A policeman doesn't need to do that, does he? Stop. See, with authority, you don't need to be aggressive, mean, or ugly, do you? You don't need to. No, you don't need to yell, do you? Do you need to yell? You know what I've heard? Yelling is a sign of weakness. You need to raise your voice. You see, those are the old man's ways. As we begin to be renewed, as the spirit and life of God's truth comes into us, we learn a new way to respond. We learn a new way to see. We learn a new way to understand. And it produces dynamically different results. John, that's what we've seen. John, next slide, Sammy. When we are led by the Spirit into knowing the truth, here's what happens. The truth begins to transform our character. It begins to change who we are. You're not going to change what you do until you are being changed of who you are. Because you know what you do? You do what's natural to you. Of course it's natural to you. Do you want to be limited to live like that way all your life? I'm sorry, I can't help it. It's just me. Well, it's not just me. It's actually my dad was this way. And not just my dad, my grandpa was that way too. So I'm just condemned to be that way my whole life. Blame it on Adam. It was his fault. Well, let's don't blame it on God. God's the one who made Adam. No. You see, we do what we do until we are changed. And as we begin to be transformed, our character begins to be transformed by the infusion of Christ into us. Then our conduct follows our character. As our character begins to be changed, our conduct begins to be corrected. And that's a part of how transfusion brings renewal. Renewal brings transformation. So, as our attitudes change, our actions will change with them. Now, our mind, okay? This is our mind. We all do what we think. You do what you think, don't we? And that's natural. You just do what you think. So if I'm able to affect how you think, can you see? I'm going to be able to affect how you act. So as our mind begins to be conformed to God's truth, our conduct begins to be conformed to agree with God's law. And this fulfills God's will. There's a scripture that teaches this in Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Sadly, too many Christians only know the first part of that verse. So let's go over that part. You got this part down. Therefore, there is now no I know I blew my top. I knew I threw the plate at you. I know I yelled at the guy, but he deserved it. But there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. I'm not condemned for being a jerk. That's not the whole verse, is it? There is therefore now no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God doesn't condemn us for following the directions of His Spirit. He never does. It's well pleasing to Him when we follow the directions of His Spirit and not our own natural impulses. There's no condemnation for those who are living by His Spirit and not letting their old man tell them how to live. There's just no condemnation for that. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, there is something God's law could not do, and that's because it was weak through the flesh. When you see the word flesh here, remember, flesh is that place in us where sin dwells. The law of sin in the flesh, because sin was there in our flesh, even though God's law told us here's what we should do, we couldn't do it. So what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did in sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. And He condemned sin in the flesh in order that, listen to this, He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You realize what God desires to be fulfilled in us happens when we walk according to the Spirit. Amen. I can be the kind of husband He wills me to be if I'm walking in the Spirit. I can be the kind of father He desires me to be if I'm walking in the Spirit. I can be the kind of pastor He desires me to be if I'll be a pastor being led by His Spirit. And you can be the kind of fellow brother and sister in Christ that God wills you to be if you will do it by His Spirit.
Amen.
And He gets all the credit for that help. Because without His help, none of us could do it. But the key is we have His help. We have His Spirit to help us fulfill His will. That's how the righteousness of the law is fully met in us. Because His Spirit is now enabling us to do what we couldn't do on our own before. So the key to fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law. Next slide, Sam. The key to fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law is walking by the Spirit. That's the key. So here you should ask this. Then what's the key to walking by the Spirit? How do you walk? Does it just happen? Do you think that just because you've been in a church for 20 years that you walk by the Spirit? No. How about just because you've read the Bible through at least 2 or 3 times? Does that mean? No. Okay, there is some key then. There is some key to actually walking by the Spirit and not living by the old man. What is that key? All right, listen carefully. Next verse. Next slide, Sam. For those who live according to the flesh, look what it says. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, how do they do so? They set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So what's the key? The key is your mindset. What are you setting your mind upon? Is your mind set upon the things of the Spirit? And let's talk about this mindset. What does that mean? What does it mean by a mindset? It comes from the Greek word phroneo. The root of this word is phrao, means to rein in or curb. I love this picture. How many of you have ever ridden a horse when you were little? Just little, and you went to one of those places and the horse, and they told you, just kind of hold on to the reins. And of course, something spooked the horse and it started moving pretty quick and you're bouncing up and down, trying to slow it down. Did you ever feel helpless? Yeah. A lot of times our old man is like that. If something doesn't rein it in, it just takes off and it drags us wherever it wants to go. I mean, it takes us, we say things we didn't intend to say. We react in ways we didn't intend. You're just getting drug around by your old man. You need a power to rein in your natural, weak, human impulses. And this word means it's a mind that has been reined in by God's truth. When God's word so gets a hold of your mind and begins to change the way you think, your natural impulses start to be curbed by the word of God. And then you no longer are or dragged about or driven about. You're no longer a victim of your own weak humanity. Instead, you live as a son of God, not like an animal, not like some weakling. It's the power of Christ giving strength in your natural weakness. This is the key. It's a mindset that is learned. So those who walk according to the Spirit have a mindset that has been curbed, reined in. You know, when there's a... How many of you are in know a little bit about construction? If you're going to build a retaining wall, what do you have to account for? Huh? Forces? Forces of nature? Pressing? Is there any, are we just have to live with it? Or is there actually, can we actually do something anticipating that there's going to be counter forces? Don't we call it bracing or reinforce something? Is it God's fault if we sit here and he's provided the spirit and life of his word to strengthen us? Is it his fault that we don't reinforce ourselves with that? And we give way to the counter forces that we live with? That's not his fault. That's our own. Those who walk according to the Spirit have reinforced their mind with the Word of God. And the Word of God braces them, reinforces them to live against the natural inclinations of their old man. It's what it means to be led by the Spirit. Paul said, if you're led by the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh, you'll feel them. They'll bother you. They're a nuisance. The flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. You know how most of us say that? Most of us quote that scripture, the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, to explain why we did the flesh. Did you catch that? That explains why we didn't do the Spirit. When are we going to get on the other side that I no longer have to do the thing the flesh wants because the Spirit is there to help me? Isn't that what Jesus said? You want to be my disciples? No one can really be my disciple. And what's step number one of learning to be a disciple? If any man would come after me, let him do what? Deny himself. Wow. You mean it's possible to deny my natural inclinations? You mean it's possible to not give in to that feeling of irritation or anger or confusion or depression? You mean it's possible? Yes, it is. By the help of the Spirit of God, it is. Not by our own. All of us are too weak on our own. That's why God has every one of us the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is not just given for preachers. You know why we need the Holy Spirit? Because without the Holy Spirit, we'd be animals. Without the Holy Spirit, we're just left to our own natural, weak, human tendencies. But that's why we have the Holy Spirit. Because what we can't do on our own, Jesus Christ in me can do. I can do. Can you say that again? I can do through him who gives me strength. That's why we need a transfusion of his life into ours, renewing our mind so our mind is reinforced by the spirit and life of God's word. And in that new mind frame, a reinforced spiritual mind frame, we can say no to our natural inclinations and be led by the Spirit of God. That transforms not just our thinking, that transforms our conduct. And it's visible and it's evident. My wife knows when I'm walking by the Spirit. She also knows when I'm walking by the flesh. If she can tell the difference, then people around us can see when we're walking by the Spirit. We wonder why more people are not in church. I think the fact is that they know too many people know too many Christians. You're not that different than us. You just go there and sing songs and listen to the preacher. It's boring. If you ask them, they'll tell you that. How dynamic of an influence are we on the job? How dynamic of an influence are we in our home? What kind of difference do we manifest? Do we manifest that Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit is residing in us, enabling us to actually fulfill God's will? Or do we manifest that though we believe that Jesus died on the cross, here's every Christian's favorite bumper sticker. Christians aren't perfect. Finish it for me. Just forgiven. Okay. I'm not, I know that that's true in that sense. We're not perfect. But tell me, would the world rather hear you say, I'm sorry? Or would they rather see you do what's right the first time? You see, you know the difference? Even they can say, I'm sorry. But how many people can actually have God's help to actually do what's right? Okay. Now, this process is the foundation of what the scripture calls a sound mind. Beautiful word, sunphroneo in the Greek. It has that idea of a mind that's been reined in and it's healthy. You know why it's healthy? Because the spirit and life of God's word have been so infused into the person's own thinking that the person's mind is actually safe. It's a beautiful thing to have a mind that is safe. You know, in the Septuagint, which is a Greek version of the Old Testament, that the word for fool throughout the Proverbs, you know, the word Proverbs talks about those who are wise and those who are foolish. It talks about the wise man and it talks about the foolish man. Do you realize that the word for fool in the Septuagint is this word, meaning not, does not have a sound mind? That's all it means. It's a person without a sound mind. In other words, it's a person still living by their natural inclinations. It's a person whose thinking has not been changed. It's a person whose mind and whose thought process has not been reinforced and braced by the spirit and life of God's word. His thinking is natural, soulish, carnal, not spiritual. That's all it is. So over and over, it means to have a non-framed mind. That's what it means. That's what a fool... doesn't mean they're not intelligent. It just means that God's word has not infused and transformed the way they think. That's all it means. Because a person who hears the words of wisdom, considers them, guards them, thinks about them, digests them, begins to be changed. Their mind begins to be changed. But the fool, he's not that kind of person. So, have another question. How do you form that kind of mind? What's the key? Do you want a sound mind? I hope you want a sound mind. Because you know what a sound mind will save you from? A sound mind will save you from a sick mind. What is a sick mind going to do? It's what it's been infected by is going to infect others, right? You're only going to do what you're able to do. If you have been cured of something, you're no longer a threat. You know, in the world, we are real smart. If we believe someone has a physically contagious disease, what do we do? What do we ask them to do? We quarantine them. We quarantine them. There is nothing as contagious as ungodly, unspiritual people who call themselves Christians. They carry a spiritual sickness that makes churches sick, makes family members sick, that hurts, breaks down relationships, ruins things all around them. Because they're sick. They can't help it. Oh, the beauty of someone who's been cured by Christ and begins to be filled with the Holy Spirit and led by the Spirit so that, you know what they begin, what they're able to do? The words of the wise commend healing. Their communication with others is a healing communication. It's healthy. It produces health and life. It's something that only God's word can enable us to do and experience. But what's the key to this? How you hear. How many things come back to this simple answer? And now you'll see, why did Jesus say, "He who has ears to hear"? Okay. Jesus could speak and the only thing he did speak was the words of his Father. Jesus can speak every God-inspired word he was given by his Father. But what good is that to us if we do not hear it? You see? How it actually benefits us is if we intentionally hear it and focus and receive it. How you hear will determine how your mind is framed. If it's in one ear and out the other, is it going to affect your mind? No. But if it's in one ear and you think about it and you consider it and you digest it and you embrace it and you make it a part of your life, it will dynamically affect your conduct.
Amen.
Dynamically. Listen to an example from Proverbs 2 as we near closing. These are just examples of how to hear. This is not just in the New Testament. And you know, I believe Jesus, even as he made statements like, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," I believe Jesus spent a lot of time in passages like just like this one. This little proverb, Proverbs chapter 2, is a little bit of an illustration of the type of hearing we should have. Consider it with me. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my command within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and you apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then," see that? If, "then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." This is how you should hear. Here's an example of it. Let's put all those together. This is how you should hear. Receive and treasure. Because wherever a man's treasure is, wherever a man's treasure is, that his heart will be also. Receive and treasure. Incline. You know what that looks like to me? Here's what happens. When you're naturally interested in something, here's what I do. You see that? What did I just do? I inclined. You see what this is? I ain't interested. I'm not impressed. But when something's really important, it's like, "What'd you say?" Incline your ear. You incline and apply. You cry out and lift up. Man, I want it. Children do this naturally, don't they? You take little Samantha past something she wants in the store, and I don't know, she may be not this way, you may have spanked her out of it already, I don't know. But I see a lot of children crying out in the store. When they want something, they know how to cry out. They know how to lift up their voice. Boy, you seek, you search. If you want it, come on, you seek for it. Tell me that there's something you're not interested in that you didn't seek to find out how to do it. Tell me you needed someone to tell you what you need to do when you're really interested in something. That's silly. Anytime we develop a real desire to do something or to know something, we seek it out. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, the door's open. Come on. That's just, and if that's how you are, you will seek. You will find. You just have to hear that way. And if it becomes that important to you, you will. That's just natural. It's just natural. Because then it says, if you receive and treasure, incline and apply, cry out, lift up your voice, seek and search, then you will find. Then, next slide, Samuel. Then the spirit and life of the word will begin to be transfused into you. Then your own mindset will begin to be renewed. And as your own mindset is renewed by the infusion of the spirit and life of God's word, as your own mindset is renewed, then your character and conduct will be transformed, and everyone in your life will see the transformation. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. There's a transformation, and it's Christ himself doing the transformation by his word. And if that's not happening with us, we don't even have a Christianity someone wants. If it doesn't even work for you, why should they want it? You know what the best advertising is? A very good product. Have you ever known how some of the best products that are out there, they don't have to quibble over the price, they can charge what they want? People know when it's quality, don't they? They know when it's worth it. Let me tell you what I have found in Jesus Christ is worth everything it's ever cost me to find.
Amen.
Everything.
Amen.
Every bit of effort. Every bit of focus. And I just don't understand why more people don't get it. I just don't understand why more people don't get it. It just, it kind of baffles me. Last slide is, transformation by the word of Christ leads us to fulfill our predestination. I do believe in predestination. Does that make me a Calvinist? No. No. I do. Here's what I believe. The Bible says we've been predestined, right?
Yes.
Here's what we've been predestined to. For you have been predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his son. Didn't God say in the very beginning, let us make man in our image and likeness? Who is the perfect man? Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. And now I know who my life is to be conformed to. My life is to be conformed to the life of Jesus Christ. And as God's word transforms my life, I am conformed, not according to the world. You know what Paul warned about? Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And as you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, you will begin to be conformed to the way Jesus lived and not the way the world does. Make sense? This is Christianity. This is Christianity. I don't know how it became all kinds of sacraments and rituals and traditions and all these other things. It's supposed to be something that we so are transformed by that the people around us see the difference. Something that we can go back and tell people in our lives, wow, look what Jesus did for me. That's the best form of evangelism there is getting so changed by the Lord Jesus that everybody in your life sees a difference and they ask you, what happened? What happened? Tell me about what happened. You're different. You're different. Something happened to you. The best kind of evangelism is that right there. They've seen it. They just want to know what happened. All right? Let's pray.